journey this morning. Do I hear an amen? It's good to see you all this morning and be with you this glorious day. Would you stand with me as we read the word of the living God and then sit down when mere mortals speak like me? But here's the teachings of Jesus found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 23 through 27. You guys, this morning, if I do this well, you'll walk out of here with a fresh look at Jesus, and you'll walk out of here saying, he's the best. He's the coolest being that ever walked on planet Earth. If I do this well and you get to enter into Christ, you got to see him. Matthew 21 says, Jesus entered the temple courts. And while he was teaching, he was interrupted. The chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. By what authority are you doing these things? They asked. Who gave you this authority? And Jesus replied, I will ask you one question. And if you answer me, I will then tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Do you remember John the Baptist? Where did John's baptism come from? Was it from heaven or was it of human origin? Was it of mankind, right? They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, and then he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? And if we say of human origin, we're afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus with, we don't know. And he says, well, then I'm not answering your question either. Right? Then neither will I tell you about what authority I am doing these things. And that begins the beginning of Jesus's public, his last public teachings before he goes to the cross. This is the salvos that we're going to be looking at the next few weeks. Father, we pray, Lord God, that this morning, that as we enter this house of worship, this house of the Lord, this assembly of meeting, we meet with purpose this morning. We come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to meet Jesus, to know Jesus. We want to follow Jesus. We ask Jesus that you would send your Spirit upon us this morning, that, Lord, we could see you today. Help us, Lord, to hear your teachings today, God. Help us to understand what is going on. Lord, be our teacher and teach us this day. We pray for your glory. We ask this in your most holy name. And all those who love Jesus would say what? Amen. Amen. And it's good to be with you this morning. And for those of you online, good that you're with us as well. And hope you're feeling better, because that's the only reason you should not be here. You should, right? Unless you're just sick, you're coughing, or if you just surfed last night or early, then that doesn't count. You should be in church, because you don't get hugs from a TV, but we're glad you're watching and well done. So, okay, check this out. A few things. God bless the Orange County Rescue Mission. It's a great organization. It's right by the Tustin hangars there. And last week we did a food drive. And again, hey guys, you know, bring food next week for Mother's Day. Bring a canned good so we can give and support what our brothers and sisters are doing at the Orange County Rescue Mission. And just want to throw a quick shout out. We have a stupid tradition here at Woodbridge where the men go play golf, and we're terrible. But it's basically an excuse for the guys to get away and go talk about Jesus. And we're going to be going on it looks like after 2 years of COVID, we're going to have our men's golf retreat. It's going to be June the 10th, that weekend right there. And guys, we'll be having, if anybody's interested in going, Mark's about there, just sign up. So we got to know if you want to go. We're kind of pulling this off last minute, but we want to go out again and make fun of each other hitting a ball. And anyway, so guys, come out. It's going to be in Palm Springs, yeah, early in the morning, tea times, and we hang out and we just talk about Christ. It's a great men's weekend, so I encourage you to be part of that. And so here's a question for you this morning. When you were growing up, who was the coolest people that you thought of when you were growing up? When you were growing up, who did you think was the coolest? I want you to think. So I've thought about this, right? So I get to throw. I thought Steve McQueen was such a cool dude. the Bullet. His car scene in the Bullet, and Steve McQueen is just called the King of Cool, right? He was cool. And you can think of his movies, so many great movies, The Magnificent Seven, but The Great Escape was one when he was trying to get out of a German prison, I think the next shot. Remember this one? And he's so cool, he even did his own stunts. Check that out. That's him. I mean, for me growing up, hey, Frank, who'd you think was cool when you were growing up as a kid? Yeah, I thought Steve McQueen was cool. You want to know who else I thought was cool? This guy. You had the King of Cool, and how about the King of Rock and Roll, man? To me, Elvis was, I just thought, dude, that's got to be the coolest guy that's ever walked. As pretty cool, actually, my dad, somehow, like, it was 2 days before Christmas, and his buddy said, I got Elvis, if you want to go see Elvis in Las Vegas. And Dad, 2 days before Christmas, we drove from Big Bear to Las Vegas to go see Elvis, man. And I was in fourth grade. Elvis is it, man. Confession time, I mean, I had every record of his. And if you saw me in high school in the 80s, my hair was jet black because I dyed it jet black. You want to know why? Because Elvis had jet black hair, man. He was awesome. Elvis, who about you? Who was the coolest? I mean, my mom would say it was Doris Day. She loved it. Who was the coolest for you growing up?
John Wayne.
Give me another one. Who? Okay, cool. Give me some more.
James Taylor.
James Taylor. All right, cool. Do you have the guitar? Swoon the Girls. That's how you got your lady, huh, PJ? Come on, man. Who? Who was the coolest growing up for you? Clint Eastwood?
Joan Baez.
Uh-huh. Okay. Wait, who?
David Cassidy?
The Partridge Family. Yes. So, hey, man. Last time I saw PJ, we were in Jerusalem, and the last time I saw PJ when he was leading worship, we were at a place called the Garden Tomb. It's one of the two, it's this one or another one of where Jesus actually, they killed him, and he came up out of the grave. And we did a killer communion service there and just worshiped the Lord and all these people. You could hear different languages of Christians from all over the world, followers of Jesus worshiping at the Garden Tomb. Is awesome. And For, as you know, a group of us, we had just come back from a trip, and it was kind of cool. Last Sunday, we did a debrief. I like to just sit down with a group of people after a week or two of going and saying, tell me what was it like? And for many people, it was fun just to have them trying to stir in their spiritual pilgrimage, their biblical study tour in the land of Jesus. And it's kind of like this. I don't know how to say it, but like, before you go on an airplane, like, Jesus is like this, and he's amazing, and he's awesome. And then you walk in the land of Jesus, and he's like this. He's just amazing. For many people, when I asked them, and I had to break it up, like, what was your favorite place in Galilee or along the Jordan River area or in Jerusalem? And for most everyone, their most meaningful moment was our first day in Jerusalem. And what we do is kind of cool. We go up to the Mount of Olives and we get off the bus. We take a picture with our group, and you can look and you can see the walls of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. And we go down that Palm Sunday road, and we'll teach about what Jesus did on Palm Sunday, and we'll stop and talk about that. But it's kind of cool because if you go down a bit further, there's this place called the Garden of Gethsemane. And you can actually, here's a cool picture of it, because it's kind of, we began reading the teachings of Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And there's olive trees all over the place. And Gethsemane means olive press. It's where they pressed olives. And We began teaching, and here's Jesus, if you remember the Passion of the Christ, those opening scenes, and he's in the garden saying, God, is there any other way that we can do this without this happening? And yet not my will be done, but your will be done. And that's that moment, right? And we were teaching on this, and this is the golden gate. This is the gate that Jesus where the people that were coming to get him came out of this gate. It was late at night. It was actually early in the morning, Friday morning, probably dark, maybe 4 o'clock. And as we begin unpacking this, you can almost picture these like 200 soldiers, according to John, right? And they're coming out, and they're being led by Judas. And you know that Jesus sees them coming. There they are. What is his options? He had many ways of escape. And he doesn't. And as they're coming for him, in the John's gospel, he's coming for them. He's walking toward them. He's coming to meet them. Who are you looking for? He engages with them. And as we begin teaching about this, and we're thinking like, I mean, he's going toward them to be arrested. Why? Because he's going for you. You needed a Savior. Is there any way that Frank can be washed clean of his sins, Father, without me doing this? But okay, Lord, then let's go. And he goes for me, and he goes for you. And as we began just unpacking this, and you could almost see it. This is the beauty of going, is that you can read the scriptures your whole life. PJ says, I'm so excited. I've been reading the Bible for 50 years. Now I finally get to see the place I've been reading about for 50 years, right? And you can see it. You can picture it in your mind as it unfolds. And you begin to see all this happening. And to me, I keep thinking, I can picture Jesus doing this, and in my mind I'm just going, he's the coolest. I mean, he's authentic manhood, whatever that is. He is the man. He is, to see Jesus do this, you just can't help but just be impressed with Jesus. Do I hear an amen? You can see it unfolding. I like him. I like Jesus, don't you? I love him. I remember in seminary, my professor would talk about how God's divine personality, and I'm like, wow, that's an interesting two words, divine personality put together, that God is a divine being of personality. By the way, you're a person of personality. Do you know where you get your personality from? The one that made you. You're made in the image of God. God's a divine being with personality. That's why you have personality, right? And yet, what is God's divine personality, God's divine being? Look at Jesus. Jesus is the perfect representation of the Father. Jesus, just show us the Father be enough. Have I been with you so long and you don't know me? Man, if you know me, you know the Father. Here's the cool thing. Jesus, God is not a dork. Aren't you glad? Did you know that God is the most coolest being that's ever existed? He is. He's awesome. And when you begin to meet Jesus, the more you meet Jesus, the more you just fall in love with the guy. You meet him, you know him, and then you hear his call and you follow him. Jesus is cool. So, for example, for the next 2 weeks, I want to unpack to you, I think one of the coolest, if I could have been a fly watching this, I would have loved to have seen Jesus interact with the religious leaders the Tuesday before he died. It was his last public teachings. I mean, this is what happens. Palm Sunday, he comes down the Palm Sunday road. He's fulfilling scriptures off the charts. By the way, a couple weeks before that, he raised Lazarus from the dead. The people in Jerusalem are going nuts because the miracle man from Galilee has come to Jerusalem during Passover, and he's coming down the Palm Sunday road, and he's fulfilling the prophecies of Zechariah, and the people are going crazy. They're going ballistic. Save us, Hosanna, save us, right? When you read the Gospels, Jesus did this toward the late of the day. When he actually goes into the temple on Sunday, not much happens. And he kind of left. It's Mark's Gospel. And then he comes back on Monday. And he goes and he flips over the tables. And he says, it is written that my house shall be called a house of prayer. And you've made it a den of robbers. And then Jesus begins healing people at the temple all day Monday. Would anyone like to see that? I would have. He says he corresponded with Greeks that were trying to, I mean, it was beautiful. And Monday was this day. Now here comes Tuesday. Jesus leaves, he goes back to Bethany every day, and on Tuesday he comes back into the temple. And as he's teaching, he's interrupted by who? The priests, the religious leaders. They interrupt him and they say, "Who do you think you are?" Basically, they say, "By what authority are you doing this? Who gives you this authority?" Authority to do what? Guys, what did Jesus do on Monday? He flipped over the tables. Who gives you the authority to disrupt the temple? Who gives you this authority to even heal or to teach? Right? And Jesus did... That's beautiful. What's their question? By what authority are you doing this? He says, "I'll answer your question with a question. And as you answer this question, if you answer it accurately, you will find the answer to your question." He does, right? He tells, I have one question for you. John the Baptist, where did his authority come from? If you answer this question accurately, you will have the answer to your question. Do you wish you were cool enough to do this? Someone asks you a question and you're like, "I'm not just going to answer your question. I'm going to answer your question with a question. And if you answer this question accurately, you'll get the answer to your question." Do you wish that you could think this far ahead? Is this cool or what? Come on. That's cool, isn't it? So he asks them a question, and they're back there going, whoa, okay, wait. John the Baptist, if we say no, well, he's a man. The crowds around, a mob's going to mob these guys because John the Baptist is a prophet. But if they say, "Well, he's of heaven," then Jesus is going to say, "Then why didn't you listen to him? He gave testimony of me. Behold the Lamb." Right? So if you say of heaven, then why don't you believe him? It's beautiful. And so what do? They punch out. We don't know. And I wish I could see Jesus nonverbals. Was he just like, "You," right? And he says, "Then I'm not answering your question either." But it doesn't end. It begins. Because as soon as Jesus is done in this dialogue, there's a huge crowd. Jesus tells a story, a parable. Have you ever heard it? He doesn't let them go. This is the beginning of Jesus. He doesn't let them go. He tells them a parable. And here it comes. Check this out. He says, "So what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go to work a day in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered, but later he changes his mind and he goes. Then the farmer went to his other son and said the same thing. His other son answers, 'Yes, I'll do it,' but then doesn't go. Which of the two did what the father wanted?" And the religious leaders are being baited. They say, "Well, the first," they answered. And Jesus says to them, "Truly I tell you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness," back to John, "and you didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you didn't repent and believe. Who's the first son?" People that know of God and blow him off. They're disobedient to God. They're disobedient to his word. But then John the Baptist comes at the Jordan River and says, "Repent, because God is really close. God is near. People, be afraid. God's on his way." And they obey God's prophet and they repent. At first they wouldn't, but then they did through John's ministry, right? And now who's the second? The religious leaders, the priests, the pastors of the day, right? They're fakers. God sends a prophet, John the Baptist, and they don't follow him. He's the prophesied one. When they asked John, John, who are you? He says, I'm the one crying in the wilderness, making way. He's Isaiah 40, chapter, verse 3. And they don't listen to him. They ignore him. They ignore his ministry. And they don't repent. And now here's the kicker. And Jesus says, and even after you saw ungodly people begin following God, you pastors didn't even care. The kicker's in this verse, and let me read it. John 21:32. Listen, John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him? Listen, but the tax collectors, the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you didn't repent and believe. I mean, so every week the pastors get together and we talk about, we were in a pastor's sermon prep and we're looking at the sermon. And I'm like, you guys think about this. I mean, if a drug addict walked in the door of Woodbridge this morning and said, I've accepted Jesus and my life has changed, I would be happy. I would be, praise God. If a Muslim came into the doors of the church and said, I had a vision of Jesus telling me that I need to seek him out, and I'm here today, which has happened, we the pastors would be thankful, we'd be grateful. When we see God at work in people's lives, we would be touched. And Jesus says to the religious leaders that Tuesday, and John came and people's lives are being changed. And even after you saw God working in the hearts of people, he says, and you still wouldn't repent. You still wouldn't believe. That's sad, isn't it? Why didn't they care? They don't care. These religious leaders don't care about the people. What do they care about? Their power. Their money. Who flipped over their tables on Monday? He did. These religious leaders do not care about the people. What they care about is their power and their position. FYI. If a political leader doesn't care about the people, but only cares about their power and position, then the people that are under the rule of these political leaders are in trouble. Do I hear an amen? If our political leaders do not care about the country or the people, but only themselves, are we in trouble? Religious leaders, if you know of religious leaders and they don't care about their people, all they care about is their power and position. Are the people in trouble? They're in trouble. And that's what Jesus is pointing out. Look at these people. They don't care. They're in trouble. Okay. It's Tuesday, right? It's the beginning of, it's deep into Passion Week. And they're confronting Jesus. Jesus, hey, we have a question. By what authority? I'll answer your question with a question. By what authority of John? Oh, we can't answer that question. Then I'm not answering your question. But let me tell you a story. And there's the story of these two kids. And one was says they won't obey, but then did. And one says they will and then don't. Which one does the will of the Father? The first one. And these are the people whom John has touched. And these is you. Why is it so important? Why is Jesus and John so important together? If you're going to take notes with me this morning, take note number one. This is so important. It's so in the heart of Jesus on that day. And here it is. Get this. John and Jesus go together. Did you know that? John and Jesus go together. Their authority comes from the same place. Early in John's ministry, they asked, who are you? Are you Elijah? No. Are you the Messiah? No. Well, who are you? He says, I'm Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. I'm the one crying in the wilderness, making straight the way of God. And let me just read, now let me go back 700 years. This is who John says who he is. Isaiah 43, a voice of one calling in the wilderness prepares the way for the who? Makes straight in the desert a highway for our Oh my goodness. Did you get that? So if John is the one preparing the way, who's he preparing the way for? So whose authority is Jesus working under? God, right? I mean, you can just see this discussion unfolding. You can imagine being a person in the crowd watching this going, oof, ooh, oh, ow, ooh, that was brutal, right? I almost wonder if the religious leaders are going, I wish we hadn't asked him that question. Because he's whooping us, right? And yet, Jesus doesn't stop people. He keeps going. He keeps going. And he tells them another parable, and it has to be one of my favorites. Because if you like Cliff Notes of the Bible, here it is. Jesus tells a story, a parable. And in it, it's like an overview of the Bible, of everything that's happened. Here it is. Listen to another parable. Do you guys want to hear another parable of Jesus? This is Jesus teaching. Right. Check this out. There was a landowner, okay, got that, who planted a vineyard. Interesting. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented his vineyard out to some farmers and moved to another place. So far, so good? When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit, right? I want produce. This is my field. I want the money from the field, right? The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent others of his servants to them more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Check this out. Then last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he says. But when the tenants saw the son, can you imagine teaching this on the Temple Mount on Tuesday? But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And the religious, they're going, well, he'll bring justice. He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied. And he will rent the vineyard out to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. So do you see what Jesus is doing? And then Jesus looks at him and he starts quoting prophecy. Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of heaven will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, and anyone on whom it falls, it will be crushed. And the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parable. They knew he was talking about them. He baited them, didn't he? Is Jesus cool? He's cool, isn't he? They looked for a way to arrest him. Let's get him. And then they saw the crowd. They're afraid of the crowd, so they can't arrest him. And they just sat there, being totally schooled by my Jesus and your Jesus. And this is the beginnings of Jesus' last public teachings before he goes to the cross. So if you want to take notes this morning, just some fun notes, take these notes. Check this out. Who are the characters in Jesus' parable? Right? Check this out. The landowner. Who's the landowner? The landowner is? It's God, right? God's the landowner. The Lord God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. He is the landowner, right? Pretty simple. Who's the vineyard? It's Israel. The nation of Israel, the people of God, right? Isaiah, all the commentaries say Jesus was referring to Isaiah chapter 5, where God in Isaiah 5 says, I planted this vineyard and I got choice land and did everything I could and I was waiting for the good harvest and all that was produced was rotten fruit. And then he goes on to say, my field is the people of Israel. Jesus, as he's saying this, the people are going, is he doing Isaiah 5? He's talking about God's people, the people of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's talking about Moses, the God's people, right? Okay, so if we've got God, who's the farmers? The religious leaders, right? Caiaphas, the high priest, the Sanhedrin, the pastors of the day, right? Who are the servants of God? Who are the ones, who's the people that God the Father sends to his harvest? The prophets, right? The prophets. The prophets, like Moses, Elijah, Isaiah. The prophets like who? John the... right? Who's the son? Who's the son of the one that owns the vineyard? Jesus. Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, it says that the Messiah, the Anointed One, is called the Son of God, written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. What are they going to do to the Son of God? They're going to take him out of the vineyard and kill him, Jesus says. And he's right, because in 2 days, they're going to take him outside the walls of Jerusalem and kill him, where we were doing our worship songs. Pretty cool. What's interesting, in Jesus' second parable, he just doesn't answer their question about the root of his authority, but he also reveals who he is, pointing to Psalm 118, 22 and 23. He says, "And how the stone the builders reject becomes the most important stone of all." He says that the builders reject the cornerstone. He goes on to say, "You reject me, and I'm the most important stone in the building." Do you know what a cornerstone is? Anyone, if you go to Israel, this is a cornerstone. Can anyone find the cornerstone? It's the top one. You remove the top one, and it all comes down. The capstone, the cornerstone, in buildings all over. We were just walking all over the place. Like, Pastor Frank, that's called that's the cornerstone. It's the corner of this arch. And the weight, gravity, this is the most important stone. If I remove that top stone, what happens to this arch, people? It comes down. It crumbles. It comes down. If you reject this stone, what happens to the building? And people, this is totally what happened. As the religious leaders reject Messiah, what comes down? The temple is destroyed. Jerusalem is put under siege and destroyed 34 years later. They rejected the Messiah. They rejected the capstone. And because of that, the whole system crumpled and comes down. The whole Jewish system's gone of the Bible because they rejected the Messiah. Take notes with me. Here's a great note. Note number 8, write this down. If you take away the cornerstone of the Messiah, the Son of God, it all comes down. Is that true? If you take away the cornerstone of Messiah, the Son of God, it all comes down. He holds it all together. Last summer we went through the book of Colossians, and just the Colossians, this Christology. Who is Jesus? Colossians 1, 15 through 17, it says this: "The Son is the image of the invisible God." Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities." Check this out. "All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." In him all things hold together. He is the cornerstone. In Jesus all things hold together. Amen. Has anyone been watching the trial of Johnny Depp this week? Have you been watching this? I've been horrified and entertained in the midst of it all. Has anyone been watching this? This week the video comes out. So Amber Heard's his wife, who's divorced, and they're now in a custody battle in Hollywood. And just this week came out of Johnny Depp just hung over, hammered, drunk. Early in the morning, he's grabbing more alcohol, and Johnny Depp is Jack Sparrow. He just never quit playing the part. He is who he is. And in this video, if you guys saw it, he's throwing, smashing bottles and all this, and she's trying to film him. And she's saying, look how horrible of a person he is. He's a drunk. He's a drug addict, which he admits. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a drug addict. I've got problems, right? And then as the week goes on, it finds out that at one point during their marriage, she decided one day to defecate on the bed next to him. So when he's in his drunken stupor, wakes up, he looks over and there's a defecation in the pillow next door. Has anyone been watching this? She threw something and tore off his finger, right? What's the cornerstone of their marriage? What's the cornerstone of their life? I mean, toxic marriages in Hollywood are nothing new. Do I hear an amen? I'm watching this and I find myself praying for him and her. They're lost. Really lost. I mean, I'm sitting there going, do human beings really behave this way? And they do. What's the cornerstone? Could you shoot up that cornerstone again? Shoot that up. In Johnny Depp's life, what's the cornerstone of his life? Money? Fame? Popularity? In Amber Heard's life, what's the cornerstone of her life? Without Jesus, it's all coming down. You take away the cornerstone of Messiah, it all comes down. In 2019, we showed, so Steve McQueen, you guys remember? Steve McQueen would say, it doesn't work. If you listen to Steve McQueen's testimony, at the end of his life, he accepted Jesus. And when you watch his American Icon, the movie that came out, talked about his spiritual, him coming to faith in Christ. And he said, it all meant nothing. He was the same way, messed up in all categories. And then he met Jesus, and Jesus' life, he changed. It's interesting. So, I found out later on that Elvis Presley, right? He died at 42 years of age. And there's this story, a guy named J.D. Sumner was a part of the Stamps Quartet. Elvis was recording his last album called Moody Blue at his own sound studio at Graceland. And they were finishing the album, and all of a sudden they couldn't find Elvis. And J.D. Sumner is out looking at the Graceland trying to find Elvis. And he hopped over this wall, and Elvis is in a fetal position. And he's crying. And he says, I don't want to be Elvis anymore. I don't want to be Elvis anymore. And to me, I'm like, who wouldn't want to be Elvis? I mean, 29 movies in Hollywood, the most prettiest girls in Hollywood at the time, and he has his own 707 jet. He had his own go-kart track on his own. He could go ride go-karts in his own front yard. And he's crying? All his money, all his power, all his wealth, and he's crying and he doesn't even want to be himself anymore? And he dies reading, he was reading the Bible when he dies, searching? What's the cornerstone of your life? Who holds you together? Who's keeping you together in the midst of Vladimir Putin threatening thermonuclear war on the West? Does that cause you a slight stress? What's the cornerstone of your life that's keeping you together? When climate change and droughts and COVID, inflation, money, woes, alcohol, drug addiction, who's the cornerstone of your life? I'm going to tell you straight up. If it isn't Jesus, your life's all coming down. You think, I guess they're fighting over $50 million. Do you think if you got $50 million, your life would be better? Do you think that if the cornerstone of your life was $50 million, that your life would be perfect forever? Answer, it's not. It doesn't work. Look at the people and how messed up they are. Ah, look at my life. I was lost until I figured out the cornerstone. Until I met Jesus, I was a mess. I was lost. Jesus is telling these people, ah, it's Tuesday. By what authority do you do these things? Well, I'll answer your question with a question. John the Baptist, where was his authority? We don't want it. Well, then I'm not telling you either. But let me tell you a story. There was these two kids. One was asked to do something, wouldn't do it, but ended up doing it. And the other one says they will do it and didn't do it. Which one did God's will? Well, the first one did. Yeah, and you're the second one. You guys stink. And let me tell you another story. There's this vineyard, and this guy buys this plot of land and builds it and then rents it out to some farmers. And then he sends people to collect his produce. And the farmers end up murdering all his servants, and then he sends his own son, and you're going to murder him too. What's going to happen to you? Well, those people will be judged, and so will you. And you just gave judgment on your own self, and you're about to kill me in 2 days, and I'm the Son of God. And he says, and I am the stone that the builders reject. And if you reject me, I was the most important stone in the whole building. If you take me out of the equation, Judaism falls. The temple falls. All of Moses and the prophets is built on the Messiah coming. I'm the cornerstone, he says, and I'm the most important stone. You take me away, it all comes down. Who's the cornerstone of your life? Man. It's interesting. How do you make Jesus the cornerstone of your life? You need to listen to John the Baptist. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. I come to prepare the way of the Lord. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. It's interesting. When you read Jesus' story, he says this. And check this out. John 21, 42 through 44. We're closing with this. But Jesus speaks about this stone. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected, that's the religious leaders, has become the cornerstone. It's the most important stone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Ah, okay, so who's the stone? It's Jesus. Anyone who falls on the stone will be broken. And on anyone whom the stone comes on will be. You come to Jesus in brokenness. He's the Messiah. You come before him and you realize that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the Holy One. And you are repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. I've always said this, to people that meet Jesus, it's the path of the broken. You're arrogant, prideful, stubborn, you'll never meet him. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, as he begins his Sermon on the Mount. People that don't realize that they're bankrupt will never come to Jesus. You either fall on the stone and be broken of your sin and his holiness, and you accept him. This is the ministry of John the Baptist. How do you make Jesus the cornerstone of your life? You accept the ministry of John. You either fall on this stone in mercy and grace, or he's going to crush you. John the Baptist says that when Jesus comes, he's giving two baptisms in the world. The Holy Spirit and fire. What will God do with evil in the world? He will either transform evil or terminate it. He will do both. He's the righteous judge cometh. How do you make Jesus the cornerstone of your life? You accept the ministry of John and you come before the Lord. And then you accept Jesus. You accept what he did for you on the cross. And then you follow him. You become his disciple. And you learn from him. He becomes the cornerstone of your life. And when cancer comes, you say, I just talked with a brother this morning. Pastor Frank, pray for me. I just found out I got cancer. And we prayed right there. He says, well, however long the Lord has for me. Who's the cornerstone of your life? Who or what is it that keeps your life together? If it's not the Messiah, the Son of God, can I tell you straight up, your world's coming down. It's coming down. Because whatever it is that you're relying on is not worthy of eternity. He's the cornerstone. He is your life. And then marriage and work and all those other stones, he's the one that keeps it all together. All those other stones that are important in your life, he's the capstone that keeps it all together. Poor Johnny Depp. Jack Daniels is not a good capstone. What a mess. Amber Heard, my gosh, she needs prayer. Beautiful people on the outside, dark individuals. You look at them, you pray for them. They don't know him, and they've had everything the world has to offer, and they're like, is this all there is? I'm empty and miserable. Is this all there is? How many millions do I need? How much popularity and power and fame? All of it's, it doesn't, it's, it, I'm empty. I'm lonely. I'm miserable. Jesus. Isn't Jesus the coolest? Do you see him just, can you picture him on a Tuesday at a temple in Jerusalem? And they're coming for him? Man, I think they're bummed that they came for him because he's just whooping them. And this is just the beginning of Tuesday. Keep reading on in Matthew 21 and watch what Jesus does to him in 22 and 23. And in the midst, he teaches the most powerful things. Jesus calls you to follow him. He calls you to come to him. He's worthy. Do I hear an amen? Father, we lift before you this sermon. I pray, Lord Jesus, that my brothers and sisters would leave this place today and they'd walk out saying, Jesus is absolutely amazing. I pray, Lord God, that as we walk out of this place today, we would reflect and remember on who it is that we build our life upon and who's the one that keeps our life together, both in this life and into the next and into eternity. The Messiah, the Son of the living God. Lord, I pray for anybody that's in here that is yet to accept Yeshua as the Messiah. I pray that they would come and they would fall humbly before the Almighty God and they would accept Messiah today. That they would seek Messiah, that they would begin in hunger and thirst righteousness, and Lord, you would bring them satisfaction. Lord, help us all to remember who you are and what you are this glorious day. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. And all those who love Jesus would say, amen. Would you stand with me as we sing this song? And guess what this song's called? Cornerstone.
Thank you, Pastor Frank.